This is the 29th of April 2020, and I'm going to be reading a sermon that was preached by John Calvin on the 2nd of July 1555, and this is the digital edition which I'm reading from the Monergism website. And this sermon is on the Ten Commandments. It's on the seventh commandment, it's Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 18, where we read, "You shall not be an adulterer." Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this reading of this sermon by Calvin, preached so long ago and yet absolutely relevant to us today. Father, I pray that as it is read, your Holy Spirit will give interpretation and understanding to all of us. And I pray, Father, that you'd also convict us of our own sins and our own transgressions of your law, for there is no one that does not sin. And, O Lord God, may we be repentant, may we be given grace to repent for our sins, Lord, and may we be given the opportunity, Lord, to come back to serve the Lord Jesus Christ fully and fervently and faithfully. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to read this sermon. I pray that you'd make it relevant to us and make it a blessing to us, Lord, and indeed, Lord, help us to obey your commands by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Forgive us for our many sins, and thank you for the gospel. Thank you for that we are saved by grace and faith, through grace alone, through faith in him. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. St. Paul, speaking of the life of Christians and having exhorted them to fear the fear of God, adds that they must walk uprightly and soberly. Now it is not to be doubted, but that the same is to be referred to the second table of the law. We will then observe the things that our Lord has commanded us in the second table. It is not enough for us to hurt no man, either in his person or in his goods. But besides this rightfulness, it is required that we should live staidly and honestly, as is declared in another place. And in the former text of the epistle to Titus, which I have touched, he said that we were redeemed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the intent we should live in the fear of God in this world, and also in soberness and uprightness. In another place to Timothy, he says that if there be good government, so as the magistrates do their duty, we shall live uprightly and honestly in godliness. And as touching the fear of God, it is the same spiritual service that we have spoken of before, which casts off our pure worshipping of him by endeavouring to trust in him, by calling upon him, and by yielding him his deserved reverence. And in respect of our neighbours, it consists of knowing how we ought to behave ourselves one towards another. These are the two pointer that he sets down here. The first, which is uprightness, is that we offer no man any violence, extortion or deceit, as in respect of his goods. And the other, which he sets down by the set name of honesty, sobriety or staidness, is that there be no looseness, wantonness, lewdness or unruliness in our life. We have seen that in expounding the commandment where God forbade to kill, I told you how he meant that we should abstain from all outrage and injury. And not only that, but also that we should endeavour to live quietly with our neighbours and do not suffer any man to be troubled. And is it so? When we come to treating of goods, it shall be declared that we must not play the thieves, nor bear false witness against our neighbours, which things pertain to justice or uprightness. Now if we will yield every man his right, we shall do no hurt nor wrong to anybody, and as touching goods also, we shall not attempt to rob any of their substance. But God here interlaces a law that forbids to commit adultery, and that is comprehended under the term of sobriety or staidness. For although we steal away no man's goods, nor be murderers and berators, yet if we be unchaste, wanton, or of beastly conversation, we must not think that God is contented with us. Uprightness and soberness are things inseparable, for God has joined them together in his law, and we see that he confirms it by his apostle, who largely expounds the thing that is here touched in a few words. And therefore, if we will have the true meaning of this text, we must understand that God commands us here to lead an honest and chaste life, so as there be no dishonesty nor looseness in us. That is the effect of this commandment. True it is that here we be expressly forbidden to commit adultery, that is to say, to break the faith of marriage by enticing other men's wives to naughtiness. But let us also weigh that thing that I have touched here, namely how that under one particular, God comprehends the whole and sets us down the thing that ought to dislike us, even of nature, to the end we should abhor all manner of whoredom the more. I told you yesterday that when men are tempted to do evil, they beguile themselves, weaning that their fault is but small, and so from the lesser they proceeds to the greater. Contrariwise, to hold us in awe, God sets before us the sins that are heinousest. To that end, we should be stricken with fear beforehand, and not be led so easily to commit any fault. As if he should say, "Beware, you fall not, for it will make you to break your neck. Bear not yourself in hand that you shall but slide, for the fall will be deadly, and therefore take heed of it." Thus you see, in effect, why God proceeded with such order in his law, and why he speaks not now generally of all whoredom, but of adultery, which is the breaking of marriage. Now we know that if anything ought to be taken for holy in the whole life of man, it is the faith which the husband plights to his wife, and the wife to her husband. Indeed, all the covenants and promises we make ought to be kept faithfully. But if we compare them together, it is not without cause that marriage is called the covenant of God. For in so saying, Solomon shows that God is the Lord of marriage, and therefore that if the husband break the promise which he has made to his wife, he is forsworn not only towards her, but also towards God. In like cases, is it on the woman's behalf? She does wrong not only to her husband, but also to the lining God, the living God. For it is he to whom she binds herself, and like as he has ordained wedlock and is the author thereof, so will he hate a care for the maintaining thereof. Therefore, when we hear the word geometry, we ought to loathe it as an express defying of God. Geometry, I'm not sure what that is. By willful breaking of the holy bond which he has set in marriage, like mad beasts. And hereby we see in what estimation he has honesty. Why so? When he will have us sober, chaste, and modest, he says, "If you be not honest and well stayed, you be no better than adulterers." I think that's adulterers. That is to say, whosoever excuse you, pretend before men, and make you your faults never so small and light, I hate you, for you stink, and your whole life is infected in my sight. We see then, as I said before, that here is a straight commandment to keep ourselves honest and chaste, and hereby it appears how fond their excuse is, which say they do no man wrong, when they be full of disorder and unruliness. For our Lord knows well enough to what end he used such speech. It was not for that he was tongue-tied and wist not how to utter things in order, but because he intended to show that if men made but a small matter of wantonness and unchastity, there is another balance for them to be tried by, namely that he condemns and accuses all those for adulterers which behave themselves unhonestly or unchastely. Therefore we have so much the more need to weigh well the words that are set down here, where he says, "You shall not be an adulterer." But yet herewithal we must follow the degrees that are contained under this commandment. First, as I said before, let us understand that God will have wedlock to be kept holy. For as our persons and lives are dear unto him, so will he have the faith and truth that is plighted between, and troth that is plighted between a man and wife, to be maintained in their price and estimation, that so holy a thing as marriage be not given up to shame and reproach. This ought to bring to pass that no man should look upon his neighbour's wife with unchaste eye. And why? For God has matched her to her husband already, and he will have her husband to shadow her. And when we think any evil or feels any unhonest lust, he will have us to shun it for fear of that which is told us, namely that God himself takes vengeance of them that break the holy fellowship which it was knit in his name. In like case is it with women in respect of their husbands, so as a wife may not yield to wicked lusts when she beholds a married man. Why so? For God has assigned her her make. If we will not make war against our Maker, we must live every one in his own house with such match as he has, and order must be maintained without breach, because God is that author of it. That is one principal point. But besides this, we must always come back to the nature of God and remember that he is not an earthly lawmaker, which forbids but only the outward deed, and in the meanwhile lets the lewd affections alone. For God will admit no eye service, neither is he like to us. Men are contented if they perceive no fault, but God, who searches teens' hearts, respects the truth. When it says teens, I don't think he just means teens, but I think he means lots. Respects the truth, as it is said in Jeremiah, Therefore, he in his law meant not to restrain our bodies only, but also had special regard to our souls. So then let us mark that God not only forbids the act, so as wedlock be not broken by any actual deed, but also he forbids all wicked lusts and likings. And therefore does our Lord Jesus Christ say that he which looks upon another man's wife with a wicked eye is an adulterer already before God. Though he cannot be blamed by the laws of men, nor punished as an adulterer, yet is he condemned already before God as having transgressed this commandment. Therefore, when we hear this word, adultery, which is so greatly condemned, let us learn not only to abstain from all whoredom as touching the actual deed, but also to keep our thoughts and conceits chaste, so as we be undefiled both of eye and heart. For after that manner does St. Paul define true chastity, when he said that such as are unmarried ought to have a care how to please God, by keeping themselves pure and clean both in body and mind. He said not that those continue chaste which have not defiled their bodies with whoredom, but which have endeavoured to keep themselves undefiled both in body and mind. And when we have thus considered how God curses and abhors all adulteries, we must proceed further and reach out and apply the same to all manner of whoredom. True it is that he which breaks the faith of wedlock commits a double offence, and it is much more heinous, as I have already said. But yet must we always come back to this point, that God's meaning is that men should not only commit anything against marriage, not commit anything against marriage, that is, but also that they shall not lead a beastly life, so as whoredom may have full scope, and unmarried folk run loose to give over themselves to lewdness with everyone whom they meet with, like brute beasts, but that we should be pure and clean both in body and mind. For it is said that not only our souls, but also our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, as was declared even now. And they be St. Paul's own words, where he tells the Corinthians that it was too much to their reproach and shame to suffer fornication and whoredom among them as they did. Know you not, says he, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost? Behold, God has done us the honour to choose their wretched bodies of ours, which not only are frail vessels, but also rotten carcasses in earth. God, I say, notwithstanding this, has so enhonoured them as to vouchsafe to make them the temples of his Holy Spirit, that he may dwell there. And shall we go well to them in all filthiness, and make hoggerscots or swine styes of them? What a treachery is that! Again, that is not all. Let us have an eye whereunto St. Paul leads us. Our bodies are members of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if a man gives over his body to whoredom, it is all one as if he tore Christ's body asunder. For it is certain that we cannot mingle God's Son, the fountain of all cleanness, with our filth and loathsomeness. Now then, if our man cast himself into whoredom, it is as much as rending of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ in pieces, as much as in us lies. Now what we can do it indeed, for the Son of God is not subject to us to be so dishonoured at our hands, but yet are we guilty of such traitorousness, for as much as we would have committed such injury against him. Now then, let us learn that God will have every of us not only to keep our faith and troth in marriage for his own part, but also generally to be chaste, to walk in pureness of life, and not to give ourselves the bridle to any uncleanness or dishonesty. And why? The reasons that I have alleged ought much to move us thereto, and therefore look what has been said already concerning vows. Let us apply it likewise to this present case, namely that we hold all our senses in awe with such staidness, as the devil may always be driven back when he tempts us to any unchasteness, and not get any entrance into us. There was a certain heathen man that could well skill to say that it was not enough for a man to have stay of his hands, that is to say, that he could refrain from ravine, outrage, and doing of wrong, but also that he ought to have stay of his eyes, that is to say, that he ought not to cast any unchaste look. If the blind and ignorant wretches were able to teach us this thus much, what shall become of us when it is told us, as I said before, that God has done us too much honour as to repair for himself not only our souls but also our bodies, notwithstanding that they be corruptible, and that, as we see, there is nothing but rottenness in them. Seeing then that God takes them for his own, and vouchsafes to dwell in them, ought we not to learn to live warily, that no uncleanness or filthiness be committed that may drive God away from us, when as he would have us to be his dwelling place and holy temple? Yes, and we must call to mind how St. Paul says that all other sins are committed outwardly of man's body, but whoredom is committed in the body itself. For it is right certain that we defile our hands by robbery and stealth, and as is avowed in the Holy Scripture. Insomuch that when we do any man wrong, we have bloody hands, as says the prophet Isaiah. But St. Paul, very well perceiving whoredom to be yet more shameful, and that men have so much the more need to beware of it, tells them that there remains some scar thereof still printed in the body of the whoremonger, so that his body is put to reproach by it. Surely we would be very chair of the preserving of our honesty. I think that's where, of the preserving of our honesty, and it would greatly grieve us that it should be stained or blemished by any man. And why that do we make so light account of it, as to stain and imbrue it within the same, before God, before his angels, and before men? So then, let us bear this in mind, and we shall be bridled. Although we find such frailty in ourselves, and the devil do continually tempt us, yet must this serve us as a bridle to pull us back to the foresaid clearness, not only we of body, but also of mind. Furthermore, we must mark likewise how it is said that no man must deceive himself through vain words. For by reason of such things God's wrath comes upon the unbelievers. It is not now of late that men begin to flatter themselves and to bear themselves in hand that it is not so great and deadly a sin to commit whoredom. Nor we see how these scoffers do scorn, terming whoredom a natural sin and a matter of small importance. There are some such filthy swine which speak after that fashion. Now for that cause, St. Paul says, let no man deceive you. Such scoffs flew abroad in the mouths of the despisers of God even at that time, and many were blinded with them after the manner of the world, which is to be given to self-soothing. Let no man beguile you with such lies, says St. Paul. Why so? For whoredom is a detestable thing before God, as he shows by the punishments which he has sent for it, as St. Paul notes in that 10th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians. There he alleges this example, that a great number of men were slain for whoredom, whereby it appears that God cannot abide it. For the life of man is precious in God's sight, as was showed yesterday. They be creatures fashioned after his own image. Seeing then that 2,000 or 3,000 and 20,000 men were so dispatched, and God destroyed such a number of his own images, that is to say, of that creatures that he had made, is it not to be said that there was a terrible fire of his vengeance kindled? Yes, and wherefore? Even for whoredom. Then let us conclude that it is not for us to deceive ourselves, as though it were a light fault and easy to be pardoned, seeing that our Lord, who is not over rigorous, did punish it so for. But rather let us assure ourselves that we must come to account for it before the heavenly judge, when men have pardoned us never so much, and we be in opinion that such manner of uncleanness and filthiness is but a sport, then must God set to his hand. Therefore let us have an eye to him and to the example that he gives us, that we may continue under his fear, and endeavour thee earnestly to keep ourselves from all spots. And so you see in effect how this 7th commandment of the law is to be understood, namely that we must not defile ourselves with any unchastely or unstaidness. Now if it behoove us to keep both our bodies and our souls undefiled, ought we not also to eschew the occasions that may entice us to whoredom? Yes, surely, let us mark then, that whomsoever do give themselves to any looseness, do seek nothing else than to cast themselves into Satan's snares. And although they be not reproved for it to the worldward, yet they are whoremasters already before God. Were this well considered, we should see no more of the wantons in the apparel, gesture, and words that is commonly in the world, which takes too much liberty in that behalf. And when men and women attire themselves of purpose to entice one another, as it were, to lay baits of lewdness, are not such doings very tricks of bawdry? Indeed, their excuse shall be, as for me, I have committed no whoredom, but yet they set themselves forth as a prey to Satan, and are willing to draw others with them, as much as they can. Then are they kinds of whoredom before God, and all the looseness and superfluity that is used in apparel and attire is nothing else but a laying of snares for men. Likewise, again, there are gestures and words. When a man and a woman haunt one another's company to open a gap to Satan by acquainting themselves together so as they may be caught in his net and give themselves over to him in bondage, it is whoredom before God. And although there be no deed done, no, nor anything fully agreed upon yet, will not God leave such doings punished, for it is to manifest that they are attempted? And hereby it appeared how fond and childish a shift it is to excuse oneself by saying that it is not evil to do this, or that for there be on intent to do evil. As for example, such as delight in the dancing and dissoluteness that is so evil a thing, say they, so long as there be no wholesome committed. Yet truly, it is all one as if they would mock God of set purpose and blindfold his eyes to buffet him, and in the meanwhile bid him guess whether it be evil or no. It is well known that dancing can be no better but a prelude to whoredom, to open an entry purposely to Satan, and a crying out aloud to him that he should be bold to come in. That is always the very effect and substance of dancing. If you say, I meant no evil, he makes God a liar. Behold, St. Paul avows that lewd words corrupt good manners. Yes, and he alleges that saying of an heathen man of purpose to make us the more ashamed. If we admit not the doctrine given by St. Paul, let us go to school to the wretched infidels and idolaters, for you could good skill to allege that dishonest speech corrupts good manners. Now when men's tongues are infected with naughty and unchaste talk, and there is nothing in their behaviour and words but sins and marks of utter dishonesty, if they say hereupon that they have none evil meaning, is it not a manifest belying of the Holy Ghost? Yes, and therefore let us mark that whereas all whoredom is forbidden, it is mean that we should behave ourselves modestly, both in our words and in our gestures, and that there should be no inkling of looseness in us that may tend to whoredom or whorishness. It is true that all things are clean to them that have a clean conscience, but yet for all that we must beware that Satan overtake us not, lest he make some breach upon us. Thus you see that this precept ought to be considered in such wise as we must have an eye not only to the very deed of whoredom, but also to all that matches with it, to all appurtenances of it, to all that comes near it, and to all that may entice or endure us to it. To be short, we must come back to that which I touched even now of St. Paul, namely that as we must not do any man wrong, either in his person or in his goods, so must we also live honestly and put away all looseness and disorderliness from us. And like as all lewd talk and dancing and other unchaste dealings are condemned before God for kinds of whoredom, so let us mark that all other loose misbehaviours shall be condemned likewise. You shall see a sort of drunkards that cram themselves like brute beasts, and when they be so full that they be ready to burst, that fling they themselves into all manner of filthiness till they even stink again, not perceiving their own shame. Therefore, when men behave themselves so beastly that they play the drunkards and gluttons, and moreover abandon their bodies to all villain, think we that they shall scope God's hand and not be cursed as whoremongers, though they commit not whoredom in actual deed? Yes, you see then that the soberness which Paul speaks of does tell us that if we will be chaste and stayed before God, we must not only abstain from whoredom itself, but also use our eating and drinking soberly for our nourishment, and not to provoke us to lechery, so as we should have no more stay nor hold off ourselves. That is a thing which we have to mark further. But now it will be alleged, and how then can we abstain from all uncleanness, considering the frailty that is in our flesh? For we see how little slay men have of themselves, whereby it appears, do what they can, how sinful our nature is. True it is that men be not able to be chaste, for our Lord will have us to feel the cursedness of Adam's sin in that behalf, that is to say, in the unruliness of flesh. If he himself preserve us not by special gift, accordingly it is said that it is not given to all men, but every man must consider what God has given to himself, and he must use us. The gift that he has, assuring himself that there is so much, the more bound unto God. But yet, howsoever he fare, manage is provided for a remedy to all such as have no stay of themselves. Although then that God list to leave his mark of infirmness in us, yet does he appoint a convenient remedy for it. Is a man frail, his flesh, or a woman likewise? Indeed, it is a vice, and although it be as it were a natural inclination, yes, proceeding of the corrupt nature that we take from Adam, yet is it to be condemned of itself. For all such unstaidedness is far off from the excellent dignity which God did put in mankind, of purpose that we should have borne his mark, and has been as angels. Therefore all unruliness of the flesh is sin. Notwithstanding, for as much as our Lord bears with us, he has ordained a mean whereby that said vice shall not be imputed to us for sin. Now then, whereas the unruliness of the flesh is of itself sinful and damnable, it shall not be imputed to us before God, if it be covered with manage. And when a man sees that he cannot forbear, and thereupon prays to God, and having committed himself to him, takes a wife, to the intent he may not lead a lewd life by running at random like a dog or a bull or a brute beast, his entering into wedlock after such manner as God has ordained, cloth cover and hide his vice, so as it comes not to account. And herein we see the inestimable goodness of our God, that whereas he leaves this vice in us, yes, in such wise as ought to make us ashamed, notwithstanding he ordained a good mean whereby to bury it, and although men be unchaste, yet are they not blamed for it before God and before his judgment seat, so they hold themselves within the bounds of manage. For all unchastity is lawful. As for example, if a man take too much liberty with his wife or the wife of her husband, it is no reason that they should make their bed a brothel house. But if a man hew honestly with his wife in the fear of God, although the accompanying in bed be shameful, yet hath it no reproach or shame before God and his angels. And why? Because the covert of manage serves to sanctify the thing that is unclean and holy of itself, and to make clean the thing that is foul and filthy of itself. I'm not quite sure what Calvin's getting at here. Seeing then that our Lord is so gracious as to ordain such a remedy, are not we the more lewd and unthankful if we use it not, and put not away all the excuses that men allege, as who should say that God had not provided for their need, and nor played the good physician with us in healing our diseases? Yea, and men prevented us, as we see. Now then, seeing that our Lord vouchsafed to succour us in this behalf, and ordained holy marriage to keep men from abandoning themselves to all naughtiness, which have not get the gift of chasteness, put away all shifts of frailty, that is the thing which we have to mark. And hereupon let us mark well how the Apostle says that when men and women hold themselves within the fear of God and soberly, the bed of marriage is honourable, and whereas it should justly be shameful, our Lord converts all to honour. It is no small matter that the Apostle calls the thing honourable before God, which would be shameful even before men, if God pardoned it not, and yet pronounced vengeance against all adulterers. Curse and vengeance against all adulterers. Since we hear such a sentence, let us learn to shroud ourselves under this honourable shadow, if we have need of it, to the end that our shameful dealings be not accursed and contented before God and his angels, and wherewithal let us stand in awe of the dreadful sentence that is given against all avowers and whore hunters. Yes, and if any be able to forbear marriage, let them make good heeds that they forbear it not, but for the present time, so as they reject not the remedy that God has appointed them, if they find not that God gives them a stay of themselves, and so let their living out of marriage be but from tomorrow, being always ready to submit themselves to God, whensoever he shall call them to that state. But here we see how Satan has displaced all order, yes, and that under pretense of holy flair. The world sees what abominations have come of it, insomuch that in popery, it seems to be the almost angel-like venue that can be to have unmarried. Okay, I didn't understand that sentence, but I think it's popery. The rate of perfection, say the monks, is to be unmarried. Yeah, this is popery. This is Roman Catholicism, so it's saying that the rate of perfection, or the state of perfection, say the monks, is to be unmarried. The priests say that they be vowed to God. Seeing we be the clergy, say they, and as it were the flower of the church, it behooves us to be separated from the common defilements of the world. So then, in popery, it is counted an approaching to angels, the angels of heaven, when men forsake marriage. But in the meanwhile, we see how God is mocked with such devilish pride. For worse than beastly abominations have happened through the despising of marriage after that sort. See how the priests, monks, and nuns defy God by resisting the benefit which he offers. That is, which is, if they find infirmity in themselves, they should marry. But this do they despise and disdain, esteeming it as an unclean thing, and that is a fighting even against nature. And therefore was it not meet that God should be revenged of such presumption, when men trod the remedy under their feet which he had given them? Is not that sick man out of his wine, which instead of taking a medicine for his health, does fling it against the ground in despite of his physician? As much is done by these hellhounds of the popedom, even all this vermin of priests, monks, and nuns, which have refilled holy marriage, reviled holy marriage, that's what it's supposed to be, reviled holy marriage, wherein they have made open war against God. And they be not, are not contented with that, but we see they have overshot themselves so far as to be bold to litter blasphemies that ought to make all men hair stand up on their heads. Apologies for the difficulty reading here. Not all the words have been corrected, so I'm not in any sense decrying monergism. They've done a very good work here, but we'll press on. If there were no more but that, the world may see that the devil has altogether overmastered them, and that the apostle or backsliding church of Rome is the very seat of Antichrist, inasmuch as it has given a sentence that such as are in the flesh cannot please God, but we must be separated from all uncleanness, and therefore marriage ought to be forbidden to priests. Those are the very words of a pope, and yet notwithstanding they have been registered as an oracle coming from heaven. Now if the devil had his full scope, yes, and were incarnate in this world, could he speak more detestably in despite of God and holy wedlock than to apply this laying that they are in the flesh, cannot please God, to married folk? It is as much as if he condemned all mankind, for in so doing he condemned not only those that are alive at this day, but also all the holy fathers that lived under the law, and all the holy patriarchs, apostles, and martyrs. You see then that the devil of Rome intends to banish both the apostles and martyrs and all the holy fathers out of heaven. And therefore, whosoever lists to be in the pope's paradise, lists to be in the pope's paradise, must be a fellow with the devils in hell. For although it be a monstrous thing that the ungracious pope, Siricius, should utter such blasphemy as to go about to shut the most part of the holiest folk that ever have been out of the kingdom of heaven, yet would God never have suffered so horrible blasphemy to be spoken, but that it was his will to make the See of Rome abominable by letting those devils have their own swing so far as to my marriage under pretense of holiness, by means whereof, even through just vengeance, they took liberty to commit all wicked filthiness, and so infected the world with their detestable sodomy, that even the very pagans themselves, did abhor it. And hereby we be warned, as I said before, not to despise God's gifts, but to use them with all modesty. And as for such as have not stay of themselves, but let them learn to bow down their necks, to receive the yoke of marriage, and to submit themselves thereunto. Minting themselves that if the husbands bear with their wives, and the wives endeavour to live quietly with their husbands, it is an acceptable sacrifice to God. And if they have charge of children, let them look to the bringing up of them, and to the finding of them, whether they be poor or rich, alluring themselves that God accepts that service. Also, when the women take pains and are troubled about their household business, let them understand that their doings are acceptable sacrifices to God. And although marriage be despised by those fiends who are in despite of God, do surmise an angelical perfection in abstaining from it, yet notwithstanding let such be as in that state understand that God accepts and receives them, yes, and that he governs their household, for setting he avows himself to be the author of marriage. He will bless it if folk proceed to it according to his will. Let such as are unmarried be well advised to walk there nevertheless in the fear of God, and to have marriage in estimation, and to honour it accordingly. And let both sorts be careful to maintain themselves in all cleanness, both of body and mind, as St. Paul declares in the 7th of the first epistle to the Corinthians. In that place he condemns not widows and such others as abstain from marriage, but exhorts them to do their duties, For widows and maids such as are unmarried ought to stick the faster to God, and to live as folk that are idle, hindered to glue themselves wholly to him. Why so? For they have not so many worldly things to draw them away. Married folks have no encumbrances, but yet must they beware that they give them not themselves the bridle, so as they should not walk continually in fear and carefulness. Thus you see how that in all states we must have sobriety and honesty in such estimation, as we may not only show tokens of chastity and honesty in our persons, but also make offerings and sacrifices both of our bodies and of our souls to God, seeing he has brought them so dearly by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and will have them dedicated to himself to dwell in them as in his temples. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God with acknowledgement of our faults, praying him to vouchsafe to make us feel them better than we have done. Yes, even in such sort that being rightly sorry for them, we may learn to repair to him with acknowledgement of the faults whereof we be guilty, seeking to give ourselves to his obedience and to please him in all things, even until we have finished our course and pilgrimage upon earth, and become to the salutation that is prepared for us, as it is already in the kingdom of heaven, that it may please him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people and nations of the earth, etc. Amen.